Just thank your brother for that message and song again. And
how true it is, the words that he was singing. Well, now can we turn back in the Word of God to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And perhaps just before we come to the preaching of the Word, we can just bow in prayer
just for
a short moment. Our eternal God, and our most gracious and loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for all that has gone before in this service. We thank thee for the hymn that we have heard played through the speakers. And we thank thee for the reading of thy word. We thank thee for the peace that our brother sung to us. But now, as we come to the most important part of the worship service, the preaching of thy word,
we do pray for help. We know that the virtue is not in the preacher. It's not in the gospel, or as an old preacher once said, but it is in the gospel. We pray that thy name would be glorified, that thy name would be presented, and that thy name would be imprinted upon the hearts of all who are gathered here. We do pray for the help of thy Spirit, for we know that we cannot preach in our own strength, but we need the strength of thy Spirit to help us to preach the Word of God. Bless us now as we come to this part of the meeting. Give help and undertake for us, we pray in thy name. Amen and amen.
The psalm that we have read together this evening was penned by King David. And the great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in his work that he wrote on the Psalms, he believes that it was penned whenever he was an older man, whenever he had a higher sense of the preciousness of the pardon and a keener sense of sin than he had in his younger days. It's a psalm of praise, and it's one of great assurance. The first two verses of this psalm, it speaks of the psalmist's soul, the psalmist David, blessing the Lord. And oh, we could say today that we should bless the Lord. We should bless him in such a manner. The term blessed that is used here, it speaks of kneeling in adoration to God. And how easy it is for us to adore and to focus ourselves upon other things that are really unimportant. Things which can take the place of God in our lives. But like David here, we must take great care that we bless the Lord, and that we give him that the most important place in our lives, that we adore him above all else. But this evening, it's my intention to focus our thoughts and to take as my text the third verse of this psalm. The words just simply say, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who forgiveth, or rather, who healeth all thy diseases." And oh, what great words they are, and what comfort that they bring to us, even in times of trouble. Today in our land, we all know that we are in the midst of a pandemic. A disease or a virus known as coronavirus or COVID-19 has engulfed this world. It has spread throughout the land. There's been millions of people infected over this planet. Sadly, many people have lost their lives. And over the last couple of months, we've seen all the disruption that this pandemic has caused. We have seen church services had to be suspended. We have seen great sporting events cancelled, and many other things have happened. But yet, we see as well that our own Prime Minister, the leader of our government, members of the Cabinet, they have also contracted this disease. It has been no respecter of persons. People who have come into contact have tested positive. And that shows that it is a serious matter. It's not to be taken lightly. But however, we must state that it is not the greatest disease known to man. There is but one disease, one virus, one illness that will hold that title. That is the disease of sin. And it's my intention this evening to consider three thoughts on the subject, the greatest disease the world has ever seen. And the first thing I'd like us to see this evening is the contagiousness of this disease. We have mentioned the coronavirus briefly in our introduction and how that the disease has spread across the whole world. I read an article on Monday past, and it said that there are only 10 countries in the world who have had no recorded cases of the virus.
I think if memory serves me right, they were all small islands in the Pacific Ocean, and they have basically been cut off from the outside world, which is why the disease has not spread to them. But every other country in the world has had infections, and they've had to take measures to combat this disease. We see clear evidence that it's a disease that is contagious. We see our doctors and our nurses and even people in our shops nowadays, they're wearing PPE or personal protection equipment. They're trying to prevent the spread of it. We see ourselves and we're washing our hands and running around with our little bottles of hand sanitizer to try and prevent the spread. And unless this disease is controlled, it spreads rapidly. But COVID-19 is not the most contagious disease. It's not the most infectious disease. But that title, as we've said about the deadliest disease, the greatest disease, it belongs to the disease of sin. It is the most contagious disease. It is the greatest disease the world has ever seen. In comparison to sin, all other diseases, all other ailments and illnesses, they're but a speck of dust. There is nothing more infectious, nothing more contagious, and nothing more uncontrollable than sin. People talk about COVID-19 all the time. It's a popular subject. Everyone wants to talk about it and what's happening. But very few people want to talk about sin. But we are not standing here this evening to talk about what people want to talk about. We are here because we have a duty to tell you about this disease of sin, to tell you about the reality of it, to tell you what the cost of it is and what the result of it is. And every single one of us has been infected by this disease of sin. From the moment we entered this world, from the moment we were born, we have been infected. Whenever Adam fell, whenever he ate off the forbidden fruit, he pulled mankind into that estate of sin and misery along with him. From the queen of this nation to the president of the United States, right down to the poor homeless beggars on the streets in our towns and cities, they are all infected with this disease of sin. Again, it is no respecter of persons. Every single one of us has had this disease. The Shorter Catechism in question 16 asks the question, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The answer states, the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. All mankind have sinned in Adam. We are all sinners. Perhaps you could say, how dare you call me a sinner? I'm a good person. I don't go to the pub and get drunk. I don't go to the gambling houses. I don't squander my money. I don't get involved in all the vices and the worldly activities. I'm a good person. I care for my family. I attend the church. But yet, the Bible tells you that you're still a sinner. You are a sinner from the moment you are born. It doesn't matter what way you live. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. But you are a sinner. We can refer to many scriptures to back this up. If we consider the book of Romans in the chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 in the verses 10 to 12. There's a couple of things mentioned there. Romans 3 on the verse 10 it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And then in verse 12, they are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. How true it is that man, he may think that he does good, but the scriptures say there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Man may think that he is righteous. He may think that he's okay. But yet, the scriptures tell us there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all sinners. Isaiah 64, and the verse number 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. That is what our righteousness is. The deeds which we think are righteous, they are filthy. They are as filthy rags. The standard which we must weigh ourselves up against is not our own morality. It's not our own standard. It's not what we think is best or what we think is right. The standard is the law of God as it is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And I can guarantee this evening 100% that every one of you has broken at least one commandment. James 2 verse 10 makes it very clear that if you break one, you're then guilty of breaking all. So all of us, we are all guilty of breaking all the commandments. Romans 3 verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scriptures are clear. Man is a sinner. And this disease of sin, it is contagious. It cannot be stopped by man. It cannot be controlled by man. There is no one living on this earth who has never been infected by it. All have been born in sin. And from the moment they enter this world, they are guilty. And they are lost. And they are on a road to a lost eternity spent in hell. But then secondly this evening, let us consider not just the contagiousness of this sin, but the consequences of this disease. The disease of sin, it has grave consequences. It has earthly consequences. And we can see that when we consider some examples in Scripture. We can think of how Adam and Eve faced consequences for their sin when they were ejected out of the Garden of Eden. That was an earthly consequence. We can think of David and how whenever he sinned with Bathsheba, and that led him into more and more sin, it resulted in the murder of Uriah. There were consequences to his actions. The prophet Nathan reprimanded him for his sin. And he was told that the sword would not depart from his household, and that those who resided in his own household would bring evil against him. David's sons, such as Absalom, they caused David much strife and much grief in later years when they tried to usurp his throne. He faced consequences for his sin, those earthly consequences. We can also think of Jehoshaphat, who a number of months ago, Mr. Abernathy did a series about him. And we heard of how that he went and he entered into that ungodly alliance or affinity with King Ahab. And how that he almost lost his life in battle whenever he was mistaken for the king of Israel. He nearly lost his life as a result of his sin. It had consequences. Then last Sunday morning we heard about David. And how that he had gone on down his own path. He did not seek the Lord's guidance. And he went and he resided in the Philistine city of Ziklag. And how that the Amalekites came and they burnt the city and they took his wives, they took his flocks and his children. And how that whenever he came back to the city, his men were ready to stone him. It was a consequence of sin. Sin never pays. There will always be a price. There will always be a consequence. There will always be a cost. And there are those who have fell into great sin. And afterwards, they regret it. They know that they have done wrong. We can think of the classic example of the prodigal son in Scripture. That son, he wished his father dead. He wanted his inheritance for himself. He wanted to go and get away from the restraints of his family home, from the good influence of his father, and go and live life his own way. To go and do whatever he wanted to do what was right in his own eyes. But yet, the day came whenever his money ran out. The day came when he'd nothing left. And suddenly, he didn't have the money to go and indulge in the pleasures of the world. His friends forsook him. He was of no use to them anymore. And he ended up going and feeding the pigs and having to eat the husks that the swine ate. Then, the scriptures tell us that he came to his senses. He realized what he had done. He realized the great sin that he had committed. He realized how wasteful he had been. He regretted his sin. But praise the Lord that that son, he turned round and he returned to his father's house. And he went and he was taken in again as the son of his father. But when a man sows disobedience, whenever he sows wickedness, whenever he sows the seeds of rebellion, he must expect to reap the harvest of those actions. The scriptures tell us that you will reap what you sow. I ask you this evening, what are you sowing in your life tonight? Are you sowing good seeds, God-honoring seeds, or are you sowing seeds of rebellion, seeds of sin, seeds of wickedness, seeds of disobedience? Are you sowing the seeds of rebellion against God? Because if you are, you will reap the harvest of your actions. You will reap the harvest of that which you have sown. But however, there are also eternal consequences for sin. There are eternal consequences for sin. When we go back to the example of Adam and Eve that we quoted from earlier, they weren't just cast out of the garden. They had eternal consequences. And that was that man died spiritually. He was no longer perfect, but he was now inclined to sin. He was inclined towards disobedience to God. He was inclined to reject God. He desired to sin. And as we said, every man who's been born since, from the moment they enter into this world, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, every man has been born a sinner. They are guilty and they face the consequences. The scriptures tell us that the wages of sin is death. There is a wage for sin. The wage is death. The result of this disease of sin, it is death. It is death in hell. Not just for a little while. Not until, like some of the cults believe, you're annihilated. But it is death in hell for all eternity. There will be torments. It will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is what we deserve. We have broken God's law. When we break the law of the land, and we are apprehended, and we are brought to a court of law, and we are tried for our crimes, we can expect a sentence. And the sentence for breaking God's law, for committing sin, is judgment. It's being cast into hell for all eternity. That is what we deserve. That is what is just. We have all been infected with this disease. That is the path which we are on. The test for sin is positive, and we must face the consequences. If you have not turned to Christ for forgiveness, if you have not called upon his name, the day that day will come when we will stand in that great courtroom and you will give an account for your actions. You will not be able to say, I didn't know the gospel, because you have heard it. You will be without excuse. We must pay attention to the consequences of this disease. It's a very serious matter. The consequences of this disease, it may not affect us on this world physically. We may not have to go into a hospital or go and get treatment for it. But it will affect us spiritually. It will affect us eternally. It will affect us after we depart from this scene of time. It is truly a sickness unto death. Not physical death, but spiritual death. You must take heed of the warnings. Hell is real. And there are people at this very moment in time, and they are screaming in anguish at the torments that they are facing. They're weeping. They're gnashing their teeth. I'm sure that we have all had times in our lives when we have experienced great pain. When we have been in agony, perhaps we've broken a bone, or perhaps there's something that has happened. Maybe we've had to get our appendix removed, and it's caused this excruciating pain. I can think back to the turn of the year when I had a problem in one of my teeth. I had to go to the dentist and get some treatment done. But the pain of it was unbelievable. But yet the greatest pain that you could experience on earth, it is nothing to the pain that will be experienced in hell. That is a consequence of the disease of sin. That unless you turn to Christ, that is what you will experience. And not just for a season, but for all eternity. It will go on and on forever. But finally this evening, there is a cure for this disease. Despite this disease being the most contagious, the most infectious, and having the most deadly consequences, there is a cure. There is an antidote for this disease that has infected every single human being on earth. The cure, quite simply, is Christ. Christ is the cure for this disease. Our text tells us that he forgiveth all our iniquities and that he healeth all our diseases. That he is Christ. He forgiveth all our iniquities. He healeth all our diseases. We look at verse 4. It says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. That is what Christ does. Whenever he died on that cross at Calvary, he paid the debt. He paid the price that was owed to redeem your soul. He shed his blood so that sinners could be forgiven, so that their iniquities could be washed away, so that they could be made free from the curse of sin, so that they could be made righteous in his sight. Isn't that wonderful news? To know that someone came, a perfect man, this living Son of God in the flesh, came to take your place, to pay the price so that you could be made free. For the last 6 months or so, one of the most popular topics, if not the most popular, has been this search for a vaccine or a cure for COVID-19. Countries across the whole world have been getting their scientists and universities together to try and come up with something that will deal with this disease. But yet for this disease of sin, which is the greatest disease that man has ever seen, we don't need to search for the cure because we already have it. How do we find the cure? We read about it in God's word. This evening, have you taken off the cure for sin? Have you taken the cure for this great disease? Have you turned to the only one who can help you? The only one who can save you from suffering those great consequences? If you were infected with a disease and someone offered you some sort of medication, whether it be a vaccine or whether it be a tablet or some sort of medicine that was guaranteed to cure it, that it was 100% certain to cure it, would you hesitate to take it? Would you be thinking, I'm not so sure about this. Maybe I'll wait a wee while. I'll see what happens. Maybe it'll just go away. I put it to you tonight that you would grasp that with both of your hands and that you would not hesitate one second to take that cure. But yet here, we have considered a greater disease than coronavirus, a greater disease than the Black Death and the Spanish flu and all those other pandemics that have occurred throughout history. We are talking about the disease of sin. And we have a cure for it. A cure which can deal with it. That can negate the consequences of it. This disease of sin, it brings ruin and damnation and hell. But the cure which is Christ will save you from that. The fact is, you have contracted this disease. And no amount of social distancing or self-isolation, quarantine, hand-washing or anything else can stop you from contracting it, can stop you from having it. The only way is by turning to Christ. The gospel tells us how we can receive this cure. As I said, the word of God tells us how we can take the cure. But I'd like you to notice something else in our text in verse 3. There's a word that is used twice. It's the word all. Christ doesn't just forgive some sin. He doesn't just forgive a little bit, but rather he forgives all of it. It says that he forgiveth all our iniquities and that he healeth all our diseases. Not some, but all. And what a word it is. Whenever we turn to him in faith and repentance, whenever we turn to him for salvation, he forgives. When we come to Christ, we are declared righteous in his sight. We are justified and we are brought into the family of God. We become as one of the sons of God and we have an access to all the benefits and privileges of that position. If some sin remained, if all of our sins weren't forgiven, we would be unable to be declared righteous in the sight of God. So isn't it wonderful that everything is washed away. The burden is removed and we are made free. Oh, what a wondrous Saviour that we have, that he came and he died in that tree at Calvary to wash our sins away, to shed his blood, to wash and cleanse our hearts from sin, to free us from the clutches of sin, to free us from the clutches of the devil, the wicked one, who desires us to continue on sinning and to get deeper and deeper into his snare. We are powerless to free ourselves from the disease of sin. We cannot cure ourselves. There are those, and they think when they get a disease or they get an illness, that they can perhaps find something at home that will be able to cure it. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But with this disease, there is nothing we can do. Absolutely nothing. We are powerless to remove ourselves from the shackles of the devil. It is Christ who cures us. It is Christ who frees us from the shackles of Satan. The Lord has given us the cure. He has shown us how we can take of it by trusting in him and repenting of our sin. He tells us about it in his word. Will we not take this cure tonight? Will we not turn to him and seek the cure for this great disease that has infected us? We have considered the greatest disease known to mankind. We have seen how contagious it is, how infectious, how dangerous it is. All men are infected. All men are guilty. We have seen the consequences, that all men are condemned, that they are on the road to the eternity spent in hell. But we have also shown you the cure and how you can partake of it, how you can be freed from this disease of sin. But yet, you keep refusing. You refuse to turn to Christ for salvation. You don't want to be cured from this disease. Why? There's a hymn writer and he penned the words, "What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but his way." Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Tonight, why will you not come to Christ? Maybe you're afraid that you can't live a Christian as a Christian. You're afraid that you'll not be able to live the Christian life. But in your own strength, that is true. You can't. But the Lord will give you help. The Lord will give you the strength that you need to live for him, to witness for him. Tonight, will you not turn and call upon the Lord to save you? Will you not turn to him in faith and repentance? Will you not forsake your sin? Forsake the sinful lifestyle and follow Christ. Become a new creature. If you turn to the Lord, you will become a new creature. Old things will pass away and all things will become new. If you turn to Christ, you will be able to say that he has forgiven all your iniquities and that he has healed you of all your diseases. He will save you from that great disease of sin, the greatest disease known to man. Oh, turn to Christ tonight. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb, that blood which washes away every stain of sin. As a final reference before we close the meeting tonight, you'll just consider Acts chapter 4 and the verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12. And it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is no other way to get to heaven. There is no other way of salvation except through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only cure for the disease of sin. He is the only way. But friend, will you keep putting it off? Will you keep walking on down that road of sin? Or will you come and turn and trust in the Lord tonight for all eternity? We trust that you will put your trust in the Lord, and that you will place your hope not in man, not in yourself, not in an organization, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray and we trust that you will, because it's a serious matter. Your soul is never dying. And what a terrible thing it would be for someone here tonight, having heard the gospel message proclaimed,
Not just tonight, perhaps you've heard it week in, week out. But what a terrible thing it would be if your soul was to be lost and that you were to go to hell for all eternity. Turn to Christ tonight. Turn to Him and He will never cast you out. If we could perhaps just turn and we'll listen to another pre-recorded hymn. It's the hymn number 232. O sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee. Long, long has He called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow, in pain. The chorus says, O turn while the Saviour in mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbour light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? And this evening, your soul could be that soul drifting over the deadline. But will you not turn? Will you not turn and steer for the harbour light? Will you not turn and come unto Christ tonight?